Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Good morning, Emmanuel Faith. So good to see you. My name's Ryan. I have the joy of serving as one of our leaders here, and just so grateful you're here. If you're joining us in the chapel or online, welcome to you also. I don't know if it's just a season or if there's things coming to the surface that have been sort of brewing for a while, but I've been meeting with a lot of couples lately who are going through challenging times in their marriage. And it's my guess is that these things have been going on and they have come to my desk and my office just more recently. But what I'm noticing is that it's not massive conflicts that have brought them to me. It's slow drift. It's just that slow distance that can grow, not because of anything bad, but just because of life. Like what started off as passionate commitment, love, trust, eventually devolves into, we're just gonna manage the house together. It's like all the text messages back and forth are like, who's picking up who? And I know that can happen because I've been there. Like that's been a part of mine and Kelly's journey in our marriage. It didn't start that way, I can assure you of that. When we first started dating, I would drive from the Colorado State University to, she was going to University of Northern Colorado. If you're wondering, those are 30, woo, go Bears. That's 32 miles apart, and I would drive it without even thinking about it. I would talk to her on the phone, and it was a kind of like gross thing where it was like, you hang up, no, you hang up, no. And it wasn't like, these weren't cell phones. These are phones that like are attached to the wall or cordless, but don't think you can walk around because you're going to lose reception, like that kind of phone. And we just loved being together. It was like we just got a bunch of buy one, get one coupons from Qdoba, praise be to God. And that was our date night together. And it was just about being together. But slowly over the course of having a family and getting busy, what started out as I'll drive 32 miles to be with you just for a few hours without thinking about it becomes who's picking up the kids, what are we having for dinner, and you just start to get into that logistic mode of marriage. We weren't falling out of love, we were just drifting from the very relationship that made all of those responsibilities meaningful. And praise be to God that he's done such a good work in our lives, and I'm praying for the same thing in marriages in our church, but I started to think about that because the same exact thing can happen in our relationship with God. And we start off one way. I'll drive 32 miles not even thinking about it because I am madly in love with you and I just want to be around you. Two, let's just go through the motions. Read Bible, check. Pray, check. Give, check. Serve, check. Get baptized, check. Take my next step, check. And it just becomes like mechanical. And it's not that those things are bad. It's that they're designed to feed a relationship with God, not become an end in and of themselves. And that's exactly what was happening in the church in Galatia. And that's what Paul addresses in Galatians chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, would you open there with me? Galatians chapter 3. And the Galatians had a faulty, erroneous theology that was driving all of those decisions that they were making. So it wasn't just drift, it was drift reinforced by a faulty belief about what God wanted for and from them. If you were here with us last week, and I hope that you were, if not, you can jump online and watch the message so you get caught up. But Paul recounted the sufficiency of justification by faith. And he said, it's not just a doctrine to believe, it's a way that we live. The justification by faith actually impacts the way that we treat all of the people around us. It impacts the way that we relate with ourselves, with God, and with each other. And at the very end of that chapter, he says, rather than going to the law to fight against sin, we have an entirely different way as Jesus followers. He goes, how? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, But the life I live in this flesh, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because that's how we live this life. And now today, we're going to see him continue to build on that. And in chapter 3, he gets a little bit heated once again, okay? So we're just going to go with him on that. But Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Are you there? Wonderful. Here we go. He starts off heated. Here's how he writes. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Now, if the J.B. Phillips paraphrase of this portion reads, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." That's what he says. I like that one. I like that one. "You dear idiots of Galatia, who has bewitched you?" And I think he uses this term bewitched sort of tongue in cheek to say that this is a spiritual battle. Like, did somebody cast a spell over you to take you away from the gospel? He's going, this is a spiritual battle to believe the good news of Jesus, justification by faith alone. And then he says this. He says, I didn't put it in here. You can read it in your Bible. "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Hey, and publicly portrayed. I thought about that, and my mind was drawn back to being on a mission trip where we had a skit that we did in order to share the gospel, where Jesus was crucified. I happened to be Pilate in that skit, and so my line was, "I wash my hands of this," right? And I'm like, was Paul talking about a skit? No, that wasn't it. He's saying he's preaching Christ. He's lifting high the good news that Jesus died on the cross, and he said that was central to what they believed. Central. Keep reading, verse 2. He says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" We'll come back to that in just a moment. "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit?" Everybody say begun. "Are you now being perfected?" Everybody say perfected. Perfected by the flesh. So here's the issue. Here's what he's pointing out. Hey, Galatians. How'd you start? How'd this whole thing get going? Did it start because you were able, by the power of the flesh, to keep the rules? Is that how it got started? He goes, no, that's not how it got started. The way that it got started is by faith. And so he points them back to the very beginning of their journey with Jesus. And here's the point that he's making, is that faith isn't just the first step of following Jesus. It's every step of following Jesus. Let me say that again. Faith isn't just the first step of following Jesus. It's every step of following Jesus. And listen, Jesus wants you to grow. He wants you to move from milk to meat. No doubt about that. But moving from milk to meat does not mean moving from faith to something else. It means moving deeper and deeper and deeper into faith, not beyond it. Back in the winter, we did a series that we called Follow. And in that series, we talked about the difference between justification and sanctification. You might remember, justification is upon putting faith in Jesus, we are justified before the throne of God. It happens in a moment, and it's true forever. We're holy, righteous, saints, forgiven, and loved. Somebody say amen. Yeah, this is the good news of what Jesus has done for us, justification. Sanctification is the lifelong journey of these things becoming more and more of an actual reality in our everyday lives, becoming more like Jesus in the way that we interact with people, in the way that we treat people. And how this applies to what Paul's writing in Galatians chapter 3 is he's saying both justification and sanctification happen by what? By faith. He's saying that faith is a fuel for both justification and sanctification. And throughout the journey of the Galatians, they were okay with justification by faith, but what they struggled with was, well, now, once we're justified, we sort of pull up our bootstraps and we get to work. Get circumcised, get baptized, start obeying the law, start eating kosher, like all of these things. And Paul writes to them and goes, no. Both of these journeys happen by faith, by faith. Societally, there is always a temptation to try to change the methodology so that we can grow. I mean, think about it just in like the health and fitness world. Cold plunge, sauna, something else that Wim Hof comes up with so you can biohack your way. Eat keto, get GLP-1 injections, like all of these things, right? Change the way that you go about it so that you can start to grow. And what Paul says is, no, that's not the way the life of faith works. You grow in the same way that you came to Jesus, not different. Not different. So let me ask you this, if you're a follower of Jesus, think back to when you first met him. What was it like? What was it that was going on in your heart and soul that drove you to Jesus? Let me ask you, did you come to Jesus going, Jesus, I've got it all together. Here's my resume. Here's all the things that I've accomplished. I'm pretty amazing. Will you accept me into your kingdom? Anyone want to raise their hand and go, yep, that's how I came? Like, no. Like, if you're anything like me, I came low, I came broken, and I came knowing my need, and I came by faith captivated by the beauty of who Jesus is. And Paul wants you to feel that because he doesn't want you to think that you grow beyond that or outside of that. He goes, that's how the entire journey happens. That's how it starts, and that's how you grow, both by faith. And now he's going to make, in the rest of this section that we're studying today, he's going to make 3 points about trying to prove why faith is enough, and second, the benefits that come from living by faith. So jump back to verse 2. Let me show this to you. Here's what he said. He said, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And we would all say, no, they received the Spirit by hearing with faith. And what Paul does is, and you can write these down, there's no blank to fill in, but you can write these down if you want, is he begins by pointing to their own experience. How'd this work for you? I would say to you that experience isn't everything, but it is something. And Paul wants to say, how'd that work out? Talk to me about it. And they go back just like we do and go, well, no, it happened by hearing and faith. And what I want you to see is that Paul assumes that every single person that said yes to Jesus has the Spirit living in them. And that isn't like a secondary thing for superior Christians. It's a reality for every single follower of Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Paul would say, the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells where? And you raise your hand. You're the you here. In you. That there's no such thing as a follower of Jesus who does not have the Spirit of God living in him or her. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul said that faith makes us alive to God. And in verse 20, he says, and Christ lives in you. He's affirming the same exact thing here. And it didn't happen by any sort of work of the law or because you're awesome. Thank you very much. It happened by faith. Jump down to verse 5, because he picks up this line of thinking. And here's what he says. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and does what? Works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith. So here's what Paul identifies. Churches in Galatia, there's good things going on. Like God is on the move. He's healing. He's restoring. He's bringing things into existence that weren't before. He's providing miraculously. And he goes, listen, is God on the move because you guys are such good Christians and you're following the law? And everyone looks back at him and goes, no, that's not why God's on the move. He goes, okay, well then why is he on the move? He goes, wait, he's on the move because you are hearing with faith. And he wants the Galatians to see this, to feel this, that faith creates an atmosphere within churches and individuals where the Spirit of God can move with power. Let me say that again. Faith creates an atmosphere in churches and individuals where the Spirit of God can move in power. See, faith welcomes the Spirit's power. The opposite is also true, friends. The Spirit is quenched in churches or individuals who rely on the law for their righteousness. In fact, Jesus said this about his own hometown. Mark, commenting on his ministry there, says, and he did not, speaking of Jesus, did not do many mighty works there because of their, what? Unbelief. See, the issue isn't a lack of Jesus' power. The issue is their lack of belief, their lack of trust. Now, here's the deal, you guys. Please hear me on this. Faith does not manipulate God. Faith is not a lever to pull so that then you can get God to do what you want God to do. That's not at all what Mark's saying here. That's not what Paul is saying. What he is saying is that faith is the way that we create an atmosphere where our hands are open to receive what God wants to pour out. Law or flesh is the way that we clench our fists and go, no, we've decided how power moves in this church. We've decided how power moves in our life, and it moves when we get it right. It moves when we do all the right religious things. When we check all the boxes, that's when God moves in power. And Paul goes, no. God moves in power when you live by faith, because then you know it's all about him. I mean, think about it. If God moved in power when you stuck the dismount and when you got it right, who would you think it was about? You. And God's like, I'm not going to play that game. I love the way that that Francis Schaeffer put it when he was asked, like, what's the core root of the problem that we see now? And this is decades ago. I think he'd probably say the same thing today, if he could. He said, the problem is this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually and corporately, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than the power of the Spirit. I just want to pause there for a moment and just say, I believe that God wants to do a work in our church and in your life. I believe he wants to heal. I believe he wants to restore. I believe that he wants to invite you into a season of good and blessing. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And I just want to say to you, that doesn't happen when you get it all right. It happens when you go to him in faith. That's what creates an atmosphere where God moves. So let's keep reading. There's a second thing that Paul points out. And here's what he says. He says, just as Abraham believed in God, or just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Knowing then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Okay, this is a bit of a shift in his argument, so follow what he's thinking. The Judaizers almost certainly pointed back to Abraham as the person to look to of how to be made right with God, and they most likely pointed to, you must be circumcised in order to be made right with God, because Abraham was circumcised. And that was the sign of the covenant that's been passed down from generation to generation. And Paul goes, not so fast. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And his point is, this happened, believed and righteous, 14 years before Abraham was circumcised. He was righteous before he did any sort of religious activity that they, the Galatian church, thinks earned them something with God. How did it work? God made Abraham a promise. Abraham believed the promise, and Abraham was counted as right with God, justified by faith. And Paul's point here at the end of verse 7 is that's how we become sons of Abraham. We don't become sons of Abraham and invited into Abraham's quote-unquote family because we're circumcised. We're sons of Abraham because we have the same faith as Abraham, not the same surgery. In fact, Abraham's truest children aren't those who are of his blood, but those who are of his faith. When we sing, "Father Abraham had many sons," we are singing about the faith that we have that puts us in the same family as Abraham. Now, the argument gets a bit more technical. Keep reading in verse 8. It says this, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying," and now Paul's going to jump back even further in Abraham's story. Justification by faith happens in chapter 15 of Genesis. He's going to go to chapter 12, back even further. "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So here's what I want you to see. The first argument that Paul makes is, look at your own experience. The second argument is, look at Scripture. This is how it happened in Scripture, that Abraham is justified by faith, and that blessing that we now live in flows through that justification by faith. Here's his point. Righteousness has always come through faith. Always. All throughout the Scriptures, righteousness has come through faith. In the Old Testament, it was faith in God's promise, looking forward to what he would do in Jesus. In the New Testament, it's looking back at the fulfillment of the promise of what God did in Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he was buried in the ground, and that he rose from the grave. Righteousness always comes by faith, either looking forward or looking back. It comes by faith in Jesus. So then, verse 9, those who are of faith are what? Are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You're looking quite blessed today." Do it in the chapel too. Come on, "You're looking quite blessed." So the first thing that life of faith does is it creates an atmosphere where the Spirit can work and move. The second thing is that faith receives God's blessing. If you have your Galatians journal with you or your own Bible, just look back through and maybe circle or underline some of the ways that we see the blessing of God in these few verses alone. We are justified. We stand righteous before the throne of God. Amen? We are righteous. We have been made right with God. Relationally, there's nothing that stands in the way between you and him. Nothing. You've been given the Spirit. You're son or daughter of the king. You're adopted. You're part of his family, sons and daughters. To quote the Apostle Paul, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How many spiritual blessings has he given you? Every single one. That means there's not one blessing that he's withheld from you. They have all come to you through faith in Jesus. You're blessed. And I don't know if you're anything like me. I have a lot easier time identifying ways that I want to be blessed than ways that I am. Can I get an amen? A lot easier time going, "Lord, would you answer this prayer? And Lord, would you do this?" And I believe that we need to keep asking, like children coming to our Heavenly Father. That's a good thing. But it's also really, really good to take a little bit of an inventory to say, "Wow, God, you've been really good. You've been so faithful. And there's some things I'm waiting on, But man, there's so many things you've poured into my life. Every spiritual blessing is yours in Jesus. How? By faith. Hard stop. By faith. Not by works, so that no one can boast. By faith. And this next section sort of functions a bit like the other side of that coin. So he's going to identify why faith is necessary and why the law could never get you there. Verse 10. For all those who rely on works of the law are under a what? Curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by how many things? All things written in the book of the law and do them. Once again, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. That's where the quote comes from, Deuteronomy chapter 27. And the whole point that he's making is, listen, you guys, if you want to be made right based on the law, you've got to do how many things written in the law? All of it. All of it. In fact, James would write, and he would say, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So here's the argument. Here's what Paul's saying. He goes, look at your own experience. It was by faith. Second, he goes, look at Scripture. This is the way it happened through Abraham. Third, he says, this is the nature of the law. And we all get this implicitly. Listen, if you, hypothetically, if you are speeding and a police officer pulls you over, comes to your window, roll down your window, license and registration. Not that this has ever happened to me. I've seen videos about it. But and you say to the officer, listen, officer, I understand that I was speeding, but I'm innocent. Really, why? Well, because I've never sped before. And because I've kept all the other laws. And because of that, and I'm a really, really good citizen. Like, look at my life. Great, I'm a pastor, even. See, here's the nature of the law. The nature of the law is such that if you keep 99.9% of the law, but you don't keep 0.1% of the law, you are a lawbreaker. And it doesn't matter how much you've kept. By definition, you are a lawbreaker. And so how many of us have broken God's law? All. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's exactly where Paul goes next. Verse 11, he says this. Now it is evident that, how many? No one is justified before God by the law. Why? Because you would have to bat 1,000. And listen, I don't mean to be offensive today. None of the Padres are batting even close to 1,000. And neither are you. Neither are you. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that even if you don't believe in God's law, you can't even keep your own law. You can't even do the things that you think you should do. We're just not as good as we'd like to think we are. So he says it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. And he goes, listen, okay, there's two paths that are laid out before you. One is to live by law. And he says, law is you have to do them. Like, that's the first path. You walk by law. You bat 1,000, which none of you are. And that's the way that you're made right. That's a path. The second path is, he says, by faith. listen, I can be batting as bad as Manny Machado. And if by faith I'm in Christ, I'm righteous. Let me just remind you of something we said last week. It's that the goal of the Christian life is not to follow the law. That's not the bullseye. That's not the goal that we're going after, you guys. The goal of the Christian life is to live by faith in Jesus, not by doing, but by believing what he has done for us. We live every single day the same way we entered the kingdom of God, with open hands, trusting that God can do what we cannot do, and that our deepest need is found in his sufficiency, not our own. Which is exactly where Paul goes next. He tells us how this happened. He says, Christ did what? He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. This is a startling, startling statement that Paul makes. Because he doesn't say that, hey, Christ, here's what he's done. He's overlooked the law. He's dropped the standard so that if you're hitting 200, now you get in. No, he said, no, that is not what happened. See, faith rests in Christ's redemption. That's what he's saying. And how did that redemption happen? He became the curse for us. Jesus, you need to get this. Jesus, on the cross, he steps into our place. You broke the law. I broke the law. According to the law, the punishment for breaking the law is death. That's the curse of the law. You have to hit 1,000 or you don't make it. If you break the law at all, you are a lawbreaker. That's all of us. There's a curse that comes around that, and it's death. And what Jesus does is he steps into that curse for us. He takes our sin upon his shoulders. And he dies the death that we deserved because of our sin. But he doesn't stay dead. He raises with new life in his hands. The theological, technical term for this is substitution. Jesus died for us and in our place. So he bears the judgment of God that we rightfully deserved so that we could receive the blessing that his batting 1,000 in the law rightly earned him. So Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians. This is that you want one verse that's a snapshot of the gospel. The reformers call this the great exchange. For our sake, he made him to be sin for us. To be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And how do we step into this righteousness? Two words. By faith. By faith. Just like Abraham believed God. I'm going to do this. And Abraham's like, I believe you. We look back to the cross and God says to us, I did this. And we say, we believe you. And you go, okay, and then what else? That's it. Grow deeper and deeper and deeper into that. We believe. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't grow beyond that. I grow deeper and deeper into it. Verse 14, Paul ends this section, and I just encourage you, follow the so that's here. He says this, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So Jesus is what fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. Through you, all will be blessed. What's he pointing to? Jesus. Jesus is what is pointed to when it says that he's justified by faith. It's pointing to the way that we would be justified also. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul just sticks the dismount here, no surprise, but here's his point. His point is that everything God wants to give you is received by faith in Jesus. How much? Everything. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in him. All. That means that there are none outside of that. Whew. That is so good. So rich. So beautiful. I pray that it doesn't just hit your head, but it hits your heart. I found myself asking the question, okay, well, what do we do with this? What does this look like lived out in our real everyday lives? And so I want to give you three ways that I think this is laid out and then one picture. Sound good? Perfect. Three ways it's lived out. Number one, I'm struck by this verse where Paul says Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And what they're doing in going to works of the law is they're moving outside of or beyond the sufficiency of the crucifixion. The life and death of Christ for us, as us. And I just want to encourage you, keep Christ crucified. Preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself daily, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Keep the cross central. Second, bring your failures to Jesus, not your resume. Listen, this is how we started, right? We agreed at the very beginning, none of us came to Jesus with our resume in hand going, hey, it's me, Ryan. Look at all these things I've done. And we continue walking with him in the same way. No beating our chest, no boasting. We boast in nothing except the cross of Christ. That's it. And that boasting is, it's all about him. It's all about him. Which, hey, the beauty of this, you guys, is that you don't need to be consumed with your own performance. It's all about him. This is the great equalizer in the community of faith. There's no hierarchy. It's all about him. We start low and we grow low. It's all about him. And then finally, I had this conversation with somebody this week, and they were asking me just a great question. Ryan, I agree it's all by faith, but then where do the spiritual disciplines come in? And does that mean we shouldn't read our Bible and we shouldn't pray? And I said, absolutely not. No. We shouldn't read our Bible or pray or give or serve in order to think that we're earning anything with God. So, okay, then why do we do it? Well, because those things open us up to hear God's voice. They open us up to participate in God's mission. They don't earn anything with God, but they open us up to receive what God is pouring out. So we practice the disciplines to fuel faith, not to earn favor. I wake up every morning, almost every single morning, and I read my Bible, not because I think that God is going to be impressed by any sort of YouVersion streak. You hear me on that? He's not like, Paulson's nailed it like 45 days in a row. I can't believe what's going on in Escondido, California. This is great. He's not impressed by that. But what he does is he meets me as I read his Bible, as I pray. It fuels that life of faith. Here's a picture that I think might help. I'm not sure if anybody else was following this story a few weeks ago, but there is this young woman named Kelsey Fendler who, anybody following this? So good. She is the first American woman to row from California to Hawaii. Listen, I get a little nervous flying. And not only that, but she broke the world record for how fast she did it. Men's and women's record. She did 43 days with, and here's the thing that really struck me, no assistance. Like no help, nobody bringing her supplies, nothing. It's just her rowing. That's it. 2,400 miles, 43 days. And as she was getting ready to pull into the place in Oahu where she was eventually going to land, I was sort of following it. And there's all these people in this chat line saying, don't touch the boat. Because if you touch the boat before she's out of the water, it's going to violate the whole record. She needs to do everything on her own. And I thought, well, that's a picture. That's a picture of the way a lot of people live. That's a picture of the way a lot of people live the life of faith. Listen, like, yeah, Jesus got us launched, and he gave us a really good push. And that happened by faith. But then we're like, give me the oars. Come on. Do more. Try harder. Keep that streak alive. Give. Serve. And like, maybe those things will move me closer and closer to him. And as great of a story as this was, and it was, I think this is a way better picture of what the life of faith looks like. Where there's work to be done. You've got to get the sail up. You've got to get the sail positioned. So yeah, read scripture, pray. But where does the power come from? The power comes from the wind. The wind is what moves the boat. It's not, I'm going to work really, really hard and I'm going to get these 2,400 miles in. It's not that. It's, I'm going to get the sail up, and the Spirit of God that is at work, always blowing where he wants, according to Jesus, is going to be the energy not only that saves me and makes me right with God, but that grows me more and more into his image. Because we start by faith, and every single step we take along the way, we take by faith also. It's how we experience the Spirit's power. It is how we step into the Father's favor, and it is how we rest in Christ's redemption by faith from start to finish. Amen? Let's pray. So Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would fall afresh on us, that you'd remind us that this journey that we're on with you from start to finish is by faith. And so we just want to say back to you today, just like Abraham did, and without knowing any of the details, we trust you. We trust you. And we ask that you would move in our midst, that you would heal, that you would restore, that you would provide, and that we would be the kind of people and the kind of community of faith that goes, listen, this isn't about us. This is about our good God. Tether us to you by faith, that we might experience the wind of your Spirit and the sails of our life. For your glory and our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, everybody says together, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.